And so we're going to take up the Rambam. It's the last Rambam in his Laws of Tzaraas, of Leprosy. It's Perek Tezayin, 16, Law 10. But we're not going to start from the beginning where he talks about the halachas. We're going to go halfway through. So we'll tell you where we're starting. We'll start from, you have it there, Irina? Yeah? Lisa? You got it? What's your name, by the way? Tila. How you doing? You got it? Okay, so it starts in the beginning. Talks about how Tzaraas works, how it progresses, four stages. It starts in the house. A person speaks Lashon Hara, speaks derogatory talk about somebody. So the first warning goes to your house. If you don't heed the warning, it goes to the vessels of your house, made of skin, he mentions, or maybe something that you said, a chair. If you still don't listen to the warning, now it goes to your clothing. And if you still don't listen to the warning, then it finally goes where? To the person, to your own skin. Okay, and we discussed this, that the progression is a merciful progression, where God will not afflict the person first, but God gives you the least amount of warning in order that you could listen. Before going right to your body, God will give you a warning that's something that's yours. It can't be my house if you spoke Lashon Hara. Right? Because it doesn't relate to you. You're not going to say that you did anything. So it must be that it goes to something which you identify with. And it's very interesting. The elements here, whether it's a house, or your possessions, your clothing, or your body, you have this also. The Rambam groups this together when he talks about the laws of tefillin, mezuzah, and tzitzis. Where does the mezuzah affix itself to? Where do you affix a mezuzah to? Your house, right? What do you put tefillin on? Your body. I mean, tefillin go on your body, but and tzitzis go on your clothing. The same three categories. Meaning to say that these three areas are universally understood to convey to a person what they identify with. Your house is something which you put security in. Your clothing, you put some security more because of your own self-image. And your body, you know, people work out and they identify with a certain... you know, most strongly with the body. And the body is the least, you can't deny that your body is you. So that'll be the final blow. And then a person will realize that he did something, that's why the tzaraas is on his body. So you see here as well, that's how the tzaraas works, and that's how in areas of mitzvah too, you need to have recognition that your house is not your real security, so you put a mezuzah on it. Your clothing is not your real security, so you put tzitzis on it to remember the mitzvos. And your body is certainly not your own security. You put tefillin on your body. So you see that it's universal areas. Then the Rambam goes on. And he says you should know how devastating, how wrong this is. Now we're going to pick up from where he says, V'al inyan zeh. It's about halfway down. Tell me if you have it. V'al inyan zeh, halfway through. And on this matter, tell me when you have it. You got it? Ba'inyinza, okay. Irina, you have it? You don't have it there? Ba'inyinza? You do have it? That's right. It's a little difficult. It's, which text do you have here? No. Wrong. Is a voter. Tahara. A second, Tumas Tzaraas, here we go. And it's right over, because of Hebrew. Alright? Uh-huh. Right there. Va'al inyan zeh. Okay, so I'm going to read it and I'll translate it. Okay, because there's a couple of psukim that he quotes in here. Alright, so follow it inside. Va'al inyan zeh, on this matter, Mazhir B'Torah, we are warned in the Torah, Va'omar, and it states, Hishamah B'nega Tzaraas. Be careful about the plague of leprosy. Zochar asher asa Hashem Elokech leMiriam. Remember which God did to Miriam, b'derech, on the way. All right, we just read it last week's parsha, Ba'alo Zecha. All right, the very end of the parsha, where Miriam gets tzaraas. But look what he says about why did Miriam get tzaraas? I mean, was her act that deserved tzaraas anything similar to what people do today? Look, he says, Harehu Omer. Behold, it's stated, his bonanu ma'ir le Miriam. Ponder, he says, ponder, think into what happened to Miriam. Hanaviyah, the prophetess, Shedibra b'achia, she spoke regarding her brother Moshe, regarding Moses. Shehoisa gedula mimenu, she was older than him. Number one. B'shanim, in years. V'gidalto abircheha, and she raised him. She helped to raise Moshe on her own knees, meaning she helped her mother. V'sakana ba'atzma, and she endangered herself. When did she endanger herself? Right, when she was watching him by the Nile. She was placing herself in danger because she was now acting as some sort of a protector for the children, the sons that Paro said to kill. So she was watching close by. So she put herself in danger. Lahatzilo min hayam, to save him from the yam. Right? It's funny, it's really the Yarden. Right? The Hilo Dabra, unless I'm mistaken, where he went down in the water. The Hilo Dabra Begnuso. Now, did she speak negative about Moshe at the end of Paloska? No, he says she didn't speak Begnuso with his degradation. Miriam didn't say anything negative about Moshe. Right? Ella Ta'asa. She made a mistake. She made a simple mistake. What was the mistake? She made a mistake. Shehashvuso Lashar Nevi'im, that she equated Moshe to the rest of the Nevi'im. Because she said, Moshe separated from his wife. Well, why is he separating from his wife? We're also, she said that we're also prophets. We didn't separate from our husbands and wives. So what is he doing this for? Meaning she was equating herself and all of the Nevi'im to Moshe, and saying Moshe, there's no real reason that he has to separate from his wife and not be involved in family life anymore. So she made an equation. And she said that Moshe should be just like everybody else. Did she see anything negative about him? No. So you see what the Rambam's pointing to? That she was older than him. She raised him. She put her life in danger for him. And even what she said was not derogatory. V'hu lo hikpid. Furthermore, he's giving five arguments over here as to show you why Miriam really should was a defense. Rambam was giving a defense for Miriam. And saying, look at the light matter. She was older, meaning she was in a situation where, you know, older people do have a certain right to reprimand younger ones. Right? If you have an older sister, will, you know, correct the younger brother. Certainly if she's the one that helped raise you. Certainly if she's the one that put her life in danger. Right? I mean, she did all these things. He's showing that she was very careful to help bring him into the world and to protect his life when he was in the Yam. So you see that she had nothing negative, but only positive. Her, maybe even Moshe's existence is in some way attributed to Miriam. Maybe that's what the Rambam's pointing to. Nonetheless, she got saras because why? She said something that he was just like all other prophets. It's not even a negative statement. Right? V'hu lo hikpid. Furthermore, Moshe he didn't really concern himself about what Miriam said. Why? How do we know that? Moshe wasn't there when she said it, so how do we know that Moshe wouldn't concern himself with what Miriam said? Right? On any of her words. Because it says, Shenembo, Ish Moshe, Anav Me'od, because it states in the Torah, the man Moshe was more humble, right, than anybody on the face of the earth. So he does not take issue with somebody who speaks about him. He wasn't being spoken against, first of all. Here, Miriam was just speaking about him. So of course he's not going to take issue. Meaning Rambam's giving you another reason now why you might think that Miriam should not have been receiving Saras, because even the words that she said were not even received by Moshe as being negative. So on what basis was Miriam getting Saras? Why was she afflicted for 7 days outside the camp, humiliated, covered like snow, the Pasuk says, meaning imagine your whole white being leprous. Right? Your whole body is being leprous. Alright. Now what happens? Now look what he says. See the words? V'afalpi kain, even so, what happened? Miyad ne'enasha. Immediately she was punished. See, the Rambam was very careful with his words. Not only did she get punished, but it was immediately upon her speech. Meaning to say that Rambam was trying to show you how severe what she said was. That despite all these lines of defense that the Rambam just gave you, nonetheless, she got it, and she got the tzara, she got the leprosy immediately. Kal v'chomer levnei adam. So certainly for us, regular people, harashayim, that are wicked. Regular people today that are wicked. Who are these wicked people? Hatipshim, the fools. Shemarbim ledaber gedolos from the flows. That they increase in speaking about great matters. They, meaning to them, the Rambam saying, it's such an important thing. It's so great, I can't keep my mouth shut. I have to talk about this person. I have to talk about this guy's wife. I have to talk about how this guy was in business. Meaning to me, this is such an important thing. Right? Look what he says. Gedolos from the flows. But that's a ridicule over here. Because these things really are not gedolos. It's only that people put such a value on these areas, and they think, you know, let me hear the latest gossip. That is the most important thing in their life. Certainly, these people should really deserve Taras more than Miriam. Look at all the defense that Rambam comes to in terms of Miriam. Okay. Let's read further, and then we're going to take up the four stages that he says how it works. And this is what you're going to have to think about. Okay? Lefikach, therefore, Roy, it's fitting. Lemi shirotza lekaven erchasov. For one who desires to make his path straight in life, lehisrachik, that you should distance yourself, me yeshivasan, from sitting with fools and with slanderers. You should distance yourself from sitting with them. You should be courageous to leave a room if it's being discussed, to end a conversation if it's about to be commenced. You do this because your soul is at stake here, and this is not something you just do because everybody else is going along with it. It takes courage to be a Jew in today's day and age, and you have to exemplify that. It's for your own soul. It's because you're convinced about what's right, what's wrong. So you have to take that to heart and realize that it's your soul that is at stake here. So you lose a relationship. You lose friends. What's better off? That you should keep friends that keep on drowning you in Lashon Hara, or you should not have the friend anymore. That's their decision to end the friendship. You're just leaving because you realize you don't want to violate something which is very corrupt, something which Miriam, who didn't even say anything negative and had such a great defense, she got it, and she got it right away. So we have to distance ourselves from this. Right? And we have to distance ourselves from what? From further? He says, umilitaber imahem, from speaking with them. Even regular speech. You see what he says? You should distance yourself not just from these type of people, but you should distance yourself from speaking with them. Why? Because what's going to happen if you start speaking regular speech with them? Kadesh lo yitafes hadam bereshis rishayim. In order that a person shouldn't grab on to the evil of other wicked people, v'sichlusam, and their foolishness. Okay. So far, so good. Any questions? Clear so far, what he's saying? Okay. Now he's going to quote four psukim, four verses, and he's going to explain that there are four steps between a person who starts to speak and then denying God. It's only four steps. That's all there is. But what we have to do now is to see how these four steps work. Okay. Listen carefully. V'zeh derech yeshivas haleitzim. Harashayim. And this is the way of the congregation and the convening of the scorners and the wicked people. B'techila, step number one. What happens? At the outset, Marbim b'divrei havoy. They start to increase in just futile talk. That's the first step. K'inyan shenemar, as the pasuk states, the kol kasil and the voice of a fool, berov devarim, will be heard with the abundance of words. That means to say, a fool is constantly making useless statements. Why? Right? We'll come back to that, but this is going to be the first question. I just want you to see the flow. Umitoch kach, and because of this involvement, ba'in l'sapir b'genus ha-tzadikim, you will come to start talking about derogatory statements about tzadikim. First step is you're going to have an abundance of speech. Because of your abundance of speech, number two will be, you'll be mocking the tzadikim, the righteous people. Shenemar, as it states in the pasuk, Te'amana sifse sheker. There should be silenced the lips of lies. Hadovros atzadik asach. who speak wrongly about the tzaddikim. Alright, so you see you have a pasuk, it says openly that, and this is, I'll give you the quotes. This first pasuk, Te'amana, Sifse Sheker, that is Tehillim Lamed Aleph Yutes. Tehillim Lamed Aleph Yutes. There should be silenced the lips of lies. Hadovros at Tzadik Asik, that speak wrongly about the Tzadik. So you see that the David HaMelech says that there are people that speak against the Deacon. It's a phenomenon. It's a real phenomenon. People will speak against the Tzadik. But he says, this is because you started out by just kol ksil berov dvar. The voice of a fool is in the abundance of speech. So that's really the first. All right, that's for Mishlei. Okay, so because of the abundance of speech, and we'll define each one. Why does the abundance of speech lead you to, why is the next step? Then now I've got to start talking a bit against tzaddikim. Okay? Umitoch kach, now we're going on to the third step. Umitoch kach, and because of this, because you're speaking against tzaddikim, yehelehem hergel ledaber b'nevim. Now you're going to set a path for yourself to make it easy to talk against the prophets. The prophets are a higher level than tzaddikim. They're the ones that God spoke to. So once you start speaking about tzaddikim and mocking them, the next stage, stage three, is to put down the prophets. Will assays dofi b'dibraham, and to attribute falsehood to their words. Yeah, Moses didn't really say this. Yeshua really didn't say this. That's what's going to happen in the third step. But again, the Rambam shows you that this is not just his own thinking, it's right in the Torah. What does it say? He says, quote, I'm quoting now from Divrei HaYamim Beis, and it's Lamed Vav Tes Zayin. Divrei HaYamim Beis, Lamed Vav Tes Zayin. And he says, what's the proof that you will now start speaking against the prophets? Quote, Vayihu Malivim B'Malachei Elokim. And they were insulting with the Malachi Elohim, with the servants of God. The Malachi Elohim here means prophets. This was in the days of Ahaz, and they started to go against the Torah, and they started putting down the prophets. Excuse me, no, I'm sorry, this is not Ahaz. The next quote is, I believe. The next quote is Ahaz. Ubozin Devarim, and they would despise their words, Umatatoim b'neviyav. And now it says, who are the people that they were despising and that they were insulting? Umatatoim. Tatoim means that they were taunting and teasing neviyav, God's prophets. Look at what they did. I mean, these are people that God spoke to, and they got to the level where they could take it so lightly that they're just like another person that you could tease. But you see that that's a phenomenon. They did this. Why? What was the necessity to tease the prophets? But Rambam says one leads from the other. One is caused by the previous. And then what's the final stage? Umitoch kach, and because of this, that you were talking against the prophets. Bo'en ledaber be'elokim. You're going to eventuate in talking against God. The kofrim be'ikr, and you'll deny the essential fundamentals. Meaning, you'll deny God. Ki'enyin shenemar, and again he quotes a verse. And this is the one from, this is the one from Melachim, Be'achaz. This is after they went astray, they followed other gods. And it says, ve'ichpo b'nei Yisrael, devarim, ashelokein, al Hashem elokeihem. The Jews imputed, well, they covered. Chipam means to cover. The other translations say that they impute means to attribute something negative. If I impute to you that you stole something, I'm imputing something negative, right? So they were now imputing to God things that were not right. Devar Mashel Lo Kain, things that were not so. Al Hashem Elokehem, on God. So you see that this is now the result. And now there's one more verse that you need to know. So that's where it ends up. That's where it results. And that's where the end of the line is. You deny God. That's the worst you can do. But look what he says. Rambam has one more verse that he quotes. He says, "Vareu Omer, behold, it says, Shatu b'shemayim pihem, their mouths were set against the heavens. Their mouths were talking about like heavenly matters. They were set against the heavens. Ulashonam tihalech b'aretz, while their tongues were still creeping on the earth." Kind of an odd pasuk, right? So, what do you think it means? It's a very odd pasuk. You're setting your mouth against the heavens, but your tongue is still creeping on the earth. What's the contrast? You're setting your mouth against heaven. Well, it seems to be what I'm saying is that what is your mouth against heaven? It means you're speaking against God, who euphemistically resides in heaven. While you're sitting here on the earth, that's what it means, your tongue is on the earth. But there's a lesson over here. So look how he explains the verse. He says, "Mi gorem lehem lashis b'shamayim." What caused these people to set their mouths against the heaven? Meaning it's the second part of the verse. You have to divide the verse in half. What caused their mouths to be set against the heavens? Pihem l'shohanam shahalchu techila b'aretz. It's their pihem, their mouths. L'shohanam, their tongues. Shahalcha techila b'aretz. That initially went on the ground. Look at the verse again. It says that they set their mouths against the heavens, and their tongues, while the tongues walked on the earth. Meaning, the way he's deciphering the verse for you, Maimonides is deciphering. He's telling you that what caused their mouths to be set against the heaven? It was initially because their tongues were wildly talking on the earth. He goes back to his original point. This all happened. You eventuated, you culminated in a denial of God because you initially, meaning your denial of God is that your mouth was set against the heaven. I'm speaking against the heaven. I'm speaking against God. Why? Because my mouth initially was a chatterbox here on earth. That's how he explains it. Okay. Let's just stop here. Now let's take the questions. That is the point we have to... He comes full circle. Now, the first question you have to think about. What? Yeah, you have a question?
Where's that quote from?
The last one? Yeah. It is from Tehillim Ayin Gimel Tes. Tehillim Ayin Gimel Tes. And keep in mind, there's one thing I remember Rich Haid saying, which just changed the way of my learning. And this was just a few years ago. And I was listening to a tape, and he said, you have to realize that everything you see in life is God's creation. Whether it's going to be a tree, whether it's going to be Divrei Torah, and everything in between is all God's creation. Therefore, there has to be a tremendous amount of wisdom in everything. If everything is God's creation, that means everything is going to reflect the Creator's wisdom. So when you read a pasuk, and you see one little verse over here, stop and think, okay, what am I going to find out today? Meaning, look at it as a real adventure. What is going, this is a pasuk. That means this was necessary to be included in the Torah. So it should be an exciting thing. All right, now you have another pasuk to work on. What ideas, what brilliance am I going to hopefully be able to expose today and come away with? And if that's the attitude, and like King Solomon says, he says that if you seek it out like silver, meaning the Torah, if you seek it out like silver, and you dig for it like a buried treasure, then, Oz Tovin Yiras Hashem, then you'll understand Yiras Hashem, real fear of God, but Das Elokim Timsa, and the knowledge of God will you find. Only if you seek it out like a buried treasure, like it's something of such great value, and you know there's something under the ground. Just like a treasure, you know it's there, you know there's something very valuable, you just don't see it right away, because it's under the ground. So a pasuk has to be the same way. An area in Chumash has to be the same way. You have to look at it as if it's a treasure because you know where it's coming from. But then what does King Solomon say? He says, why should you have this attitude? So he says, Ki Hashem yitain chachma, because God is the one that is giving forth chachma. These words you're looking at the Torah is coming from God. God is the source of all this. That should give you the invigoration and the excitement that you're going to dig for something. And he says one more thing, Mipiv Das Usvuna. From his lips, from his mouth, God's mouth, comes Das Usvuna, comes knowledge and understanding. Two things. The source is God. God's the one that gives forth the wisdom. And from his mouth, comes knowledge and understanding. So what's the two things? I understand from God comes wisdom. What does it mean from his mouth comes knowledge and understanding? What does a mouth do? What is one thing a mouth does?
He doesn't have a mouth.
He doesn't, of course God doesn't have a mouth. So what does it mean then? What could it mean? How do we understand mouth in connection to God? King Solomon said it. Divinely written. It has to be an accurate statement, but of course it's a metaphor. And it's in the book called Proverbs. So of course it's going to be a metaphor. But when he wants you to be excited about learning, and he says, seek it out like silver and look for like a buried treasure. Right? And then if you do that, then you'll find the fear of God and the knowledge of God will you encounter. But why? Because God is the source. Ki Hashem yitein chachma. God is the source. He's the one that's giving the wisdom. But where does he give the wisdom? How do we find wisdom? What's the entity that we use to study? The written word. So mouth here means the written word. Meaning God is the source. But his mouth, meaning the written word, is another reason why you should be so excited. The articulation that God told Moshe to write the Torah and all the prophets, that is something which also reflects a tremendous wisdom. So one thing is to have the knowledge of where it's coming from. That should incite a great amount of zeal to look for the answers. But another thing, when you're studying the words, keep in mind that the articulation of the words, the precision in which the Torah was written, is something which is a tremendous amount of is a tremendous vault of knowledge. Okay, so having said that, now let's take a look at this one pasuk and see what we're going to uncover from it. And what does the pasuk say? It says that Shotu b'shemayim pihem v'tihalech. I don't want to misquote it. Uloshonam tihalech baretz. Their mouths were set against heaven, but why? Because initially their tongues were creeping on the earth, meaning they were going forth on the earth, not creeping slow, meaning involved and going forth and just talking all the time. So Rambam is telling you, very simple formulation, because of an abundance of speech, like I said earlier, that is going to lead you eventually to denying God. So the question is, what's the first step? Let's take it step by step. The first question we must ask is, why does a person speak a lot? Well, why does a person speak? And then we'll ask why they do it a lot. So you tell me. What's the purpose of speech? And there's a number of them, but let's see if we can isolate the one that we're dealing with here. What is the purpose of speech? What is the objective a person is seeking by speaking? Just name a couple. Communication? Is that one reason people speak? Yes, for sure. But you can't tell me communication is something you're not allowed to do. So you can't be talking about because you communicate, therefore you're going to lead to denying God. Does that make sense? No. So what else do people do? What else do people try to do with speech? Think about when you speak, who you speak to. When does a person talk?
When you're trying to create a relationship.
When you're trying to create a relationship, okay. When else do you talk?
Well, express feelings.
Okay.
I think abundance comes from insecurity, from internal insecurity. Abundance.
Okay, so abundance.
Why person is engaged in abundance speech?
Because he's saying that insecurities cause a person to speak a lot. So what does the speaking do then? How does the speaking address your insecurities? You're not going to give me a half answer, Rena. You're going to start an answer, you're going to give me the whole answer.
Okay.
I agree with you so far, but now you have to tell me. So how does the speaking address my insecurity? A person can express their feelings and what you're saying, I didn't hear you. Another person can comfort them. You mean they'll speak back to them. Okay? Alright.
Or looking for insecurities in other people or for faults in other people, sort of to balance my insecurities. I can look for faults in other people.
Okay, so you'll speak bad about other people in order to make yourself feel better.
Mm-hmm.
Okay, good. But what about, he doesn't even say Lashon Hara. He just says, Rambam says, just an abundance of speech is a problem. There's still yet another reason why people speak. And you haven't touched it, you haven't mentioned it yet. Another reason, why does a person speak? Let me ask you a question. Do people speak when they are alone? Normal people. Do you talk when you're alone, or do you talk when you're in company?
Everyone talks to themselves, come on.
Let's take the regular case. Usually speech is, I mean, you could be fixing something in your house, and you take a hammer and you hit your hand, nobody else is around, and you go, oh, darn it, you know? So that's not speaking, that's just a frustration. You're not going to start having paragraphs coming out of your mouth and there's nobody around to hear you. Why? Huh? You can think to yourself, right. But you speak. You speak why? So other people can hear you. Why do you want other people to hear you? Good. Well, talking is conversation, right? You want to communicate things. That's fine. He's not talking about a regular case of communication. He says, Kol kasil barov devarim. The voice of the fool will be found in many words. The opposite is an American saying. A word to the wise is sufficient. I mean, if you just want to get an idea across, you could do it very succinctly, very abbreviated. But when a person talks a lot, what are they trying to do? Meaning what's happening is that it's not sufficient that you just think about the idea. When you talk, it's because you want to bring it out into reality. You want to objectify certain ideas that you have. It could be, you know, you could speak Lashon Hara, you could communicate, but there's another aspect of speech. Another aspect of speech is merely to take something from your viewing it as just an abstract, subjective view, and then let me talk, and let me speak, and let me tell people, yeah, I felt this way, I felt that way, and this and that, this person did this, and give out your venom, and give out whatever talk you want to do, but you're doing it. Why are you putting it into speech? Because you want it to now partake of reality. When it's out there and other people hear it, psychologically, we now perceive this as being real. I just spoke. Now it's out there. Now it's a real thing. It's as real as this room. But if I don't speak, it's not real yet. It's all my own thoughts. It's my subjective views. I put it out there because I want to objectify it. All right? Makes sense to you all? It makes sense? You want to put it out there? You want people to hear it? Them hearing it? Maybe they agree. It becomes more objective. Now it becomes part of reality. What's the next question you have to ask, though?
Why can't you make it grow reality?
Without the other people, you mean?
Yeah.
Ah, okay. Meaning why? Why can't it suffice that you just believe it yourself? Meaning what's pushing you right now? Why do you want it to be objective reality? Why can't it just be your own thought and it's something which you consider and you have a certain value that you place on your own thought? What is pushing us to actually have to speak, to verbalize it, and to make it objective? Why do we want it to be objective?
Because we don't believe it. We want approval.
Ah, excellent. I mean, we want it to be true. We sense that it's not, so that's what's pushing us to make it true. When we have a certain thought or a certain idea, which is, we haven't really analyzed it, and it's just a feeling, but this is what we feel, right? And the Pasuk of the Torah says this, that God is still going to punish a person who says, Ki b'shriris li b'yelech. No, I am innocent. God can't punish me because I'm going with what my heart tells me. This is today's society, right? My heart told me, do what's in your heart. How many people do you hear in life telling you this? It's been spoken so much, people believe it. But that's really an example of the very phenomena. But a person senses that something is not really true. If it's just in his heart, he speaks it, he wants it, or she wants it to become real because you sense, is this real or not? So that shows you a couple of things. Number one, it shows you that a person doesn't want to live a lie. So I need to make it real somehow. I'm feeling that maybe this is not so true. Let me speak, let me talk about it, let me make it reality. Okay? But again, it's not because you studied reality and now you have a new idea. That's all right to do. That's fine. That's learning. That's sharing a concept with somebody. That's the best thing you can do for somebody, is to tell over a true idea. But we're not talking about a true idea here. We're talking about here the kol k'sil, the voice of the fool. The Rambam is citing the words from King Solomon. The voice of the fool is in the multitude of words. Because the fool is the one that has the insecurity, like you were saying, Irina. Right? The insecurity. And like Eliza was now saying, that now once you have the insecurity, now there's a need to put it out there and to make it real and to make sure it's objectified. And that I have to see it as real because I sense that it's not real. So I try to make it real just by speaking. So we see that speech that we're talking about over here is the speech where a person is attempting to give reality to their own fantasies. It's nothing they analyze. It's nothing that they came to a conclusion. It's true. That's learning, fine. Giving and taking is fine. We're talking here, there wouldn't be a row of Devar. It wouldn't be a continuous outburst, continuous talking and chatterboxing. That's not how it works when you're actually engaged in determining whether something's true. When you're engaged in determining whether something is a truth or not, you say a point and then you stop. And now you get feedback. And then you analyze it. You don't continuously talk. Continuous talking, row with the varm, right? Only comes because you have to keep on telling more and more people this thing. It could be the same thing over and over again, which is probably the phenomenon he's talking about. Or you just have a lot of things you want to get out there and gain support for and to gain security in. So that's the first step. That's the first step. All right. So what's so bad about that? How does this eventuate in denial of God, though? But now you have to go step by step. The next step was, the Rambam says, because of this, you're going to mock the tzaddikim. You're going to make fun of the righteous people. Because of this, because of your overabundance of speech, and your need to get security for your own false views and your own fantasies, the next thing Rambam says is, what has to happen based on human nature is you're going to put down the tzaddikim. Why?
The tzaddikim are not opposed to you, so you think that you're right, so you have to put down.
Right. Right. Why do you have to put them down?
But
here's what you're saying.
You're wrong. Because you already created reality, which is subjective. So
right.
This person already lives in, like, in a part of subjective reality, and he wants to... He wants this to be true or objective.
So why can't he just believe?
There will be some contradiction between his reality and...
Okay, there's a contradiction, good. There's a contradiction between his reality that he just started blabbering about, and he tried to create a new fantasy in his own mind as to what's true. And an hour later, after he's just tired from talking so much, he sees this nice, righteous person walk across the street. And he's with his group of scorners and the other wicked people that he sits with every day, having a drink. And he opens his mouth and he starts putting down that guy. Why does he put it down? Like you're saying. Because he's threatened. That's the word. He's threatened by the reality that he sees with the tzaddik. Since he was insecure to begin with, and that's what promoted his own abundance of speech, that insecurity is only intact insofar as nobody contradicts him. Meaning he was insecure about his own thought. He had to find other people to share it with, and he, of course, he only spoke with people that he knows that will agree with him. That's what most people do. You don't say an idea to somebody who's going to disagree with you, right? If you're looking just to be right. But since he was insecure, that insecurity is not gone. Now he just found, he feels better. But the insecurity is not there. How do we know the insecurity is not there? Because when he sees the righteous person, all of a sudden, what happens? What happened to Haman when he saw that Mordechai didn't bow down? His whole reality was threatened. He was the viceroy, right? Everybody was under his thumb. He had the king's ring. Everybody, Jew and Gentile alike, bowed down except for one Jew. But that was enough to awaken in Haman this very phenomenon. So, yeah, like, but you see how he took it to an extreme. Okay, so that's the second step. The second step is, once I now formulate a fantasy in terms of my reality, and I think I'm right, and then the next thing is, I have to put down what I know really is right, the tzaddikim, the ones who portray the real truth. What's the next step? I now have to despise the Nevi'im. The Nevi'im are next on the hit list. That's next in terms of the person's procedure. Okay, let's understand what is the reason for this. What does he say about the Nevi'im? He says, well, let me just look at the pasuk one more time by the tzaddikim. All right, speaking lies on the tzaddikim. Okay, so in connection to tzaddikim, you speak lies in order to maintain your false philosophy. When we talk kachin, he says, and because you put down the tzaddikim, you're going to become very accustomed to start talking about the Nevi'im, the prophets, and to attribute falsehood to their words. As it states, they insulted the malachim, God's appointed messengers, and they despised their words, and they taunted the prophets. They taunted the prophets. Why do the prophets now become the target of your scorn? Why isn't it enough just to stop at tzaddikim? I'm right, tzaddikim are wrong, that's it. Why do I now have to move on to the prophets? Define the difference between... Who do you have to define the difference between now? Good. Go ahead.
Prophets have a much clearer reality than the tzaddikim.
They have a clearer reality?
They're one step closer.
In what way are they a step closer?
To God. Until they speak with God. They have divine revelation. So tzaddikim are making their own...
Okay, good. Right. Divine revelation. They had... That's God's word, basically, right? Did tzaddikim have God's word? God didn't speak to tzaddikim. God spoke to the Nevi'im. By definition, a tzaddik is just a righteous person who follows the words of the Navi. Right? We follow Moshe's words. But Moshe, he was the prophet. So why do I now have to move on to the prophet and put him down? And why do I have to taunt the prophets? Why is that the next step over here?
This person's face is with a symbol of truth, and they feel threatened by that, and therefore have to put it down. So then, how much more so the like actual truth?
Okay. You're on the path. You're both on the path, but you can say better.
Within that tzaddikim, there's always like more focus and everything. Within like the Nevi'im, it's like straight. There's no like.
So tzaddikim argue, but the prophets have absolute God's word. All right. So what? Why do I have to put them down? Is my question.
He's still not satisfied, you know, by putting tzaddikim down, he still doesn't get security to the person.
But putting the tzaddik down, he didn't get security, why not? What is lacking?
It's not enough, you know,
okay.
still something's lacking.
Okay, so what is lacking? Good, you're putting it in a good way. There's still something lacking. What is lacking? What is lacking in a person who successfully created his own fantasy, he told it over to his cronies, his friends, they all agree with him, yeah, you're right, great, yeah, you know. But now he sees a tzaddik walking across the street, he's got to put down the tzaddik. Because he's threatened by the truth. He knows the tzaddik really has. So you think the guy would be happy at this point. Nope. Next day, first thing on his mind is, I put down that tzaddik, but you know, I'm just not happy yet. I got to put down another now. What is lacking? What is lacking, and what does he achieve further by despising a prophet? So he said a prophet is the one that God spoke to. Okay, use that information now, give an answer. The prophets got one up on the tzaddik. God spoke to him, you're right, therefore what? You can make a distinction, but you have to explain that, you know, how the distinction is now going to address our question.
contradiction
with
his fantasy.
Well, so is a tzaddik. A tzaddik also contradicts his fantasy.
Right, but he won over the tzaddik already.
So what more? So why doesn't he just put down another tzaddik today? Why can't he just pick one tzaddik every day of the week and put the tzaddikim down, the righteous down? Why does he have to say that's not enough? I now have to put down the Nevi'im. But you said, Nevi'im have God's word. So therefore what? See, the tzaddik, is the tzaddik a threat to him because of the person of the tzaddik or something else? Let me put it that way. When I speak bad and I get all my friends behind me and I talk about, hey, you know, this is a great life, we'll just, you know, we don't have to keep the Torah anymore, we'll just eat and drink and be involved in all the lusts, and my friends get excited, yeah, that's great, and we feel comfort with each other, that we all agree together, this is good. Now our insecurities are lifted a bit. Then we see a tzaddik, and it reminds us of the right life. So we have to destroy him. Oh, look at him, look at the way he's dressed. Ha, 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 you know, look at him, you know. Make fun of him. Okay, fine. So now I've reinforced my insecurities again. The next day, but the thing is, when I put down the tzaddik, is it the person that I'm putting down? Does that give me full satisfaction, or is there something still that I hadn't put down yet?
You can put down the truth.
Ah, excellent. I didn't put down the truth. I put down the person. But this guy lives and dies. He comes and goes. So I'm not going to be satisfied with just this example. The tzaddik, the righteous person, is merely an example of the real ideas. So when I put down the tzaddik, that's because maybe I encountered the tzaddik in my daily activities. So that's why I put it down. It's the I move from my theory of living a life of lust and going after all the desires. That's my first step. But then I'm threatened because I'm talking with people to muster support for my own false views. But since it's people I'm looking for in my first stage that give me my security, I'm now working on the playing field of people, interpersonal relationships. So when I have my interpersonal relationships with people that agree with me, with my false view, great. But I still haven't escaped from the personal relationships yet. That's why the first thing I notice is the personal relationship with somebody who opposes my view. That's the tzaddik. It's the personality of tzaddik. So that may be why he moves to tzaddik first. That's my first person that I attack. But then I realize, as you said, right, that it's not, the tzaddik is not satisfying because he'll live, he'll die, there'll be another tzaddik. You know, I recognize it's something, the tzaddik is following something. It's what he's following that really bothers me, right? It's the words of the prophet. It's the Torah. It's the system. That's what he's really following. So now, who do I have to pick on? The prophets. Because they're the ones that really gave over they're the ones that gave the tzaddik the ability to be a tzaddik. Alright? You see how it goes? So now I have to go to the ideas. The ideas is why I go to the prophets. Okay? But, am I satisfied yet? No. There's one more being that I must attack. Who is that? God. Why? Right. Meaning I recognize that the prophets, once we made this step, now it's easy to make the next step. Once I recognize that it's really the ideas themselves that the prophets got, but the prophets didn't make them up. The whole truth of the prophets came because God. That's really the objective reality. That's really the source of my animosity. I want to follow this. It's putting restraints on my physical desires. Oh, look at that tzaddik over there. What does he know, you know? Let me try to feel good by putting down the other guy. But then I realize he's just, the tzaddik is merely an example of the right life. The real life came from the prophets. They're the ones that taught it to us. Let me put down a prophet. But even that, I realize, not enough. It really all stems from God putting this vice grip on my emotions. So therefore the Rambam concludes, and he says that you have to eventuate. In what? V'echpa'u b'nei Yisrael d'var m'shel lokein al Hashem elokeihem. That the Jews imputed things that were not true about God.
their God. You see, the verse in Malachim Beis, this is Kings 2, 17:9, right? It's Malachim Beis, Zion Tes. And it says that the Jews went off the path, they served gods of the alien nations, and they imputed things to God that were not true about God, their God. Meaning, what does the Pasuk have that last word, their God?
Something.
They should have recognized, you can't. He's the one that created you. So if a person would have that one idea, that, you know, Rabbi Chaya had given a class on this a while ago. There's a Ramban, and he talks about, I think it's the last one in Bo. You should take a look at it. And he talks about how it's so essential that a person has to look at himself as a created thing. We are a creation. We are a created entity. And the people that you'll hear, I'm not going to be religious, I'm not going to do this. Don't you know that God created you? Don't you know that He made the system for your own good? It's like a doctor saying, you know, hey, you got a disease. And there's actually a case like this. The Gemara gives an analogy. It says a person's like a very sick being. And he's got a wound. And he's told to put a bandage on the wound. If he does, he'll be fine. So the bandage is Torah. Because a person is a sick being without the Torah. We're not complete without... you look at people that the days of Noah. Look at people today that have no system. They just run rampant in civilization, and you see what's going on television, and whatever society's attracted to now is a very good example of where people will go without direction. So when you see a person, if a person would have the opposite opinion and would realize, I am created, this creator made me and said this is the best thing for me, so a person would be foolish not to at least want to investigate it. But a lot of people just push away with two hands. Oh, it's inconvenient. I don't want to be stifled on Shabbos. I want to be able to go to the mall on Shabbos. I want to be able to drive. This is what their value system is. I want to be able to drive 7 days of the week. Traffic is not enough of a headache. 6 days of the week. They want to have it 7 days too.
Well, but it comes sometimes when a person doesn't survive on Shabbos. You know...
The person doesn't what?
You know, there are ideas on Shabbos. And not all the people recognize it. If they look at Shabbos superficially, then just very long day when they cannot do it.
Right, that's why the most important idea is to first realize God created you and He said there's the best thing for you. Mm-hmm. If a person has that idea, if a person doesn't have that idea, you're right. Who's to blame them for walking in the darkness, right? But I'm referring to people that, they know about this. They had Hebrew day school. They recognize, but this idea that God made me is just, it bothers them.
Yeah, but Hebrew day school sometimes doesn't.
True, also.
Does not give you ideas.
Right, you're right. You're absolutely right. You see how the progression goes now, mm-hmm. And you see the last verse that the Rambam brings. They set their mouths against heaven because their tongue was walking on the earth. Now you see how it comes together. They finally rebelled against God in heaven because their tongues had started talking so much on earth. It was because of that initial stage that they eventuated down the line. See, the Rambam pulls it all together. And he shows you that the way you could learn this verse, it's a tremendous amount of wisdom. How he got it, it's beyond me. And he knew, you see what a fluency he had in terms of all the verses of the Torah. Malachim Beis, Divrei Hayamim, Tehillim, Proverbs, Mishle. And he saw a theme. He was able to see a theme. And he pulls it together in that one verse. Just because you started talking too much and you tried to get support for your own fantasies, once you start going down that path, you're going to eventuate in a denial of God. We see psychologically why that has to be. Alright, any questions? Is it clear?
In terms of the soul of the person,
yeah.
You know, how does it walk all those stages? The same when he starts, he's not so distant from God.
And
he's getting...
The way it works, I would say, is that it's not so much the soul, the corruption is there already. The corruption is really what causes him. He doesn't address his overestimation of a subjective reality. He feels subjectively, this is how I feel on things, and that to him is reality. His internal world is what is true. The external world is false. Based on that first mistake, it's just a matter of time before he starts putting down the real externals.
it's a good question. The underlying problem is that he starts out with a position that the internal world is reality. Whatever I feel in my mind is reality. And therefore, everything else I can dismiss. So based on that, it's easy to put down the tzaddik. It's easy to put down the prophet. It's easy to put down God. Because what's out there is not real to him.
But it's not always. Is it always through collection fire that it goes through this process?
No, it won't always.
But
there's a general rule. All rules are general.
Mm-hmm. But could we follow like what Miriam said in this, in terms of this post stages? Were the post stages there or, you know, like some parts of it?
Well, Miriam, he said, wasn't even this case.
It
wasn't even derogatory.
Yeah.
It was an error, he says, in terms of equating Moshe's level of prophecy to everybody else's.
Mm-hmm.
And even that.
Aaron, okay.
Excuse me?
Yeah, was equating Aaron and himself.
Yeah. She's saying, why is Moshe doing anything different than us? Why is he not involved in family life anymore?
Mm-hmm.
We're prophets too. We're still married. What is the, and again, when she said it, we don't know what tone she was saying, but the Rambam saying, she was just equating, it wasn't even derogatory. Moshe didn't even mind, he didn't even take it to heart, he was a humble person, he didn't care about these type of statements. And in general, her life was dedicated to Moshe, saving him, raising him, watching him by the Yam. Nonetheless, a simple error, she deserved to get Tzaras. And it's how much more so the wicked people today. So, see, he doesn't call her wicked. He says, how much more so the wicked people? That means she wasn't wicked. Questions? Clear? All right.